Let's turn to James chapter 3. And to give honor to God and His holy word, we'll stand for the reading of James chapter 3. It's a short reading this evening, verses 1 and 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this, your word, and help us to heed it and to follow it. And we pray that you would help us to control our tongues as well. And help us in this to show forth that we are your true disciples. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes when a young man gets saved, they're very zealous about God taking them out of a sinful lifestyle, a sinful, dreadful way, and they're so excited of the hope of the gospel that it's not that uncommon that when God radically saves a person like that, they want to then go into the ministry and serve in some teaching role or teaching capacity within the church. I know of many stories of that happening. In tonight's passage, James, I believe, is connecting the call for one to pursue after being a teacher with the use of the tongue. And you'll see that this is not the first time that James addresses this very important member of our bodies. Look back to chapter 1. Verse 19. So this is not something new. He's repeating something he said before. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So in that passage, he's saying, you know, we can't fly off the handle in the words that we use and just have an angry outburst anytime we want. We have to restrain and control our tongues and let not anger flow in that regard. Slow to speak, but be quick to hear even. He'll say this, something else about the tongue in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So, another passage that's stressing that if you're a Christian and you have an unbridled use of your tongue, or you profess to be a Christian and you have an unbridled use of your tongue, maybe you should ask God for help, because that's not the sign or the fruit or the good works that should come out of you. But instead of cursing, or instead of using your tongue to tear down others, maybe God should help you to build up others and encourage others. There's many ways we could apply this. Here again, he's teaching in today's text that not many people should become teachers. And we'll see why, because he gives a warning, but also because he gives a teaching here. We'll see this in two main points: the desire to teach and preach, and secondly, a warning for teachers, or you should say maybe a warning for prospective teachers. So the desire to teach and preach, let's look at this at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. James here is including himself in this. But notice this, that the fact that James is teaching this, is preaching this, must mean that he was ministering to some within the church who had a desire for this. It's hard to imagine James speaking to this unless there were some in the church who were desiring to become teachers and he wanted to warn them. That's why we have this writing in verse 1. Now, we must take the writing of James here in light of what the rest of Scripture says concerning those who are called to teach. Let's keep our place in James, but turn to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. Notice that there's a bit of a contrast between what James says and what Paul says. So 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, that means a brawler, but instead he should be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, before we move on, this word overseer in some of your translations might be bishop. Bishop and overseer means the same thing. If we compare the qualifications given in this passage, 1 Timothy 3, with the qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1, this is really the same office. An overseer is a bishop. A bishop is an overseer, is an elder, as well. Now, I'm going to read you a little section from this OPC book on church order. That's the form of government. And it says that a minister in his ordination fulfills both the office of bishop and elder. And here's how they use the language. The person who fills this office, that's the gospel minister, but with the quote that I'm giving you here, could apply to a ruling elder as well. The person who fills this office is designated in Scripture by different names, expressive of his various duties. As he has the oversight of the flock, he is termed bishop. As it is his duty to be grave and prudent, and an example to the flock, and to govern well in the house of God, he is termed presbyter or elder. The same man having different duties is given both titles, because here the OPC takes it as having slightly different roles, one in their oversight and one in the ruling and leadership and in that and governing. Eldership as an elder or presbyter or a bishop or overseer. Now, getting back to 1 Timothy 3, notice that Paul says, if someone wants to be a bishop, elder, overseer, presbyter, this is something that is a fine work he desires to do. Now, but before we define what this fine work is, we need to have a little bit more distinction between what are the offices of bishop and elder and all that. Especially, I want us to look at something, the verses here in your outline. Paul makes a distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, let's give the case of somebody who comes in the church and God really has gifted them with leadership. He's gifted them with great judgment, and they desire to serve as an elder or an overseer in the church, but they don't really want to have a teaching job. They don't want to teach at all. They don't want to teach Sunday school. They don't want to teach. And they say, well, I don't even have a gift for teaching, but I want to be an elder. Even though they're not going to be a minister, they still should not pursue the office. Because one of the requirements in 1 Timothy 3:2 is that he must be able to teach. Now, if he's never going to get in the pulpit and preach, he still needs to be able to teach. Because brothers and sisters, how can you go to someone's house and do an oversight visit and not have some sort of counseling or teaching done? You have to be able to teach in that regard. And that oversight or counseling visit requires some level of giftedness in being able to teach. Okay, getting back to James in 3:1. He says, let not many of you become teachers. He seems to be discouraging people from becoming teachers. Yet Paul, on the other hand, is saying this, it's a fine work. You're aspiring to a fine work that you want to do. Now, we know that Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, but I do believe that there's a way that we can reconcile this as we look further. And in order to do that, I want us to look next at the warning for teachers, or we should say prospective teachers. Now, James here next gives a reason why many should not become teachers. And here's the reasoning he gives. As such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, here's a case that I want to argue from logic. You got your everyday person, maybe a man or a woman who really holds to some unbelief, maybe heresy even. They're headed for hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yet they join a liberal church, whether a man or a woman, and they call themselves, they become ordained and they end up preaching, or we wouldn't call it official preaching, because if they're a woman, they're not lawfully ordained. But they get up in the pulpit and day after day, year after year, they're teaching a false gospel, a liberal compromised gospel, and people are turning in unbelief away from Christ because of this false teaching. It would have been better for that person never to become a teacher in the church. Because by their going in the church and preaching and teaching falsehood, they're incurring a worse judgment upon themselves. And I'm going to make that case from Luke 17. Let's look at Luke 17. Keep your place in James, but look back at Luke 17. One through two. Jesus says this. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Okay. You're a false teacher in a pulpit, and you're causing people to stumble and not embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. By you teaching some other false gospel, some liberal gospel, some health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, something else other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You're causing others to stumble and to go down the path of hell. It's better for you, if you're in that situation, to be cast into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than for you to have to go into hell, because that being cast in the sea with the millstone would be much better for you. I believe we can make this logical argument. Again, those who willfully teach false doctrine, even though they know the Bible says differently, because they have an agenda, they're teaching false doctrine, but they do it anyway because they have this agenda. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, Jesus says there are degrees of punishment that are worse. In your outline, those verses say that that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Okay, so they are given the truth, yet they're turning away from the truth and teaching something else. They know what to do according to God's will, but they refuse it. They will be given a stricter punishment with way worse, many more lashes. Again, maybe we can say another case of somebody who becomes a teacher in the church and they commit heinous sins, and they end up getting excommunicated themselves because of maybe particular sins that they commit against someone in the congregation. And then later on, they fall away from the faith. I would say that that person may likewise also get a stricter judgment on that day. Now, James goes on and says something that I appreciate. He says, we all stumble in many ways. I like this because, you know, sometimes when you read James, you're like, man, I'm not meeting up to what James is preaching here. But the fact that he even includes himself, I myself, James, and other teachers, other elders, other preachers, other ministers, we all stumble and sin in many ways. And I appreciate this acknowledgement. Later on, he mentions being perfect. And keep in mind, him saying being perfect in any regard, you have to take it with the fact that he says we all stumble in many ways. In other words, no one is ultimately perfect in everything that they do. We all sin daily in thought, word, and deed. All right, so let's get back to the qualifications in James 3:1. In James 3:1, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. I believe in this passage, he's saying that a candidate for ministry should be a person who is able to govern his tongue and thereby have the self-control to govern the whole body as well. This excludes a lot of people from being teachers. Now, here's another question. Has there ever been a man who never stumbles in what he says? I would argue with you that even the best of all pastors stumble in some regard in what they say. But I think what James here is saying is that, you know, as a whole, he can't be a person who's stumbling in what he says. Now, I would also look at it and interpret it this way, that God has a high standard. Yet it can't be a sinless perfection because that doesn't exist. The only person on this earth that ever had a sinless perfection with the use of his tongue is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who obeyed God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed, spoken word as well. And thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, our failure in this area is covered by the blood of Christ. And Christ's obedience in every respect, thought, word, and deed, is accounted and reckoned as ours by faith. And without that, we would have no hope whatsoever. Now, next Lord's Day, I'm focusing mostly on the tongue throughout the whole evening sermon. We're going to focus more upon that. Now, I'm taking a little bit of the same approach that Doctors Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have in their study of this particular text. I want to read the quote from them. They say this, that, speaking of the office of teacher in the church, the office is a noble one, but few are fit for it. Few govern the tongue well, according to James 3:2, and only such as can govern it are fit for the office. Therefore, teachers ought not to be many. Okay, getting back to reconciling James and Paul. James says, let not many of you become teachers. And he gives reasons. The greater judgment, the stricter judgment. And also, you know, you need to be able to bridle the tongue, and you have to have control of the tongue. As Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they have to govern it well. I think that's a good interpretation of it, don't you? So because of this, these restrictions, these qualifications, James says not many few of you should become teachers. Paul says, here are the qualifications for teacher. You remember that whole list that we read, 1 Timothy 3, 1 and following? That's a pretty extensive list as well of hard qualifications that really, at the same time, restrict the office to not very many. So here in that regard, James is saying, not many of you will meet these qualifications. Paul is saying, because of these qualifications, not many of you will meet these qualifications as well. However, it's a good desire to pursue after. I think that young people should look at the qualifications mentioned here by James. They should look at the qualifications mentioned by Paul, a godly husband, a husband of one wife, hospitable, kind, apt to teach, not a fighter, not pugnacious, ruling his household well. That is a desire that every young man should want for his own home. And by pursuing that, they should also desire that holy office, which is a good thing, a desirable thing. Yet very few, in many regards, pursue after it. I do believe that both James and Paul argue for an upright life. Not a perfect and sinless life, because that doesn't exist, but an upright life. I know one thing that I appreciate, and I have appreciated in pastors in the past, is that even if a pastor says or does something wrong, they don't cover it up, but they admit it. And they would say, you know what, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? I'm sorry that I sinned against you. You know, a pastor has to be able to admit that, one, they sinned before God, and they sinned before others, and they have to be able to do that. So again, the main focus of tonight's text is that not many should become teachers, or to be cautious in pursuing becoming teachers. Again, there's a desire to teach and preach. We see that both in Paul. We see that both in James. Different qualifications in each, but both qualifications restrict that many really or shouldn't pursue after it. But also we have the warning against the stricter judgment that each of us should consider heeding. Let's pray together. We thank you, our glorious Lord. We thank you that you have called us out of the world, and we thank you that you have allowed me the wonderful privilege to serve as pastor of this church. And we do pray that even in the future that you would raise up men in our community who are of these wonderful qualities, that they have control of the tongue, control of their household, godly men, men of one wife, faithful, and that you would raise up such men to become elders, both ruling elders and teaching elders in this church in the future years. And we pray for our young people, our young men in our church, that they would endeavor after and they would strive after fulfilling these qualifications of what it means to be a godly man. Help us in this and help us to grow in godliness as well. And help us to grow in our obedience in the use of our tongues. But we ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, let's turn to 394, Eternal Spirit, God of Truth. We'll stand and sing 394.